This audiobook is brought to you by sheaudios.com with the publisher's permission. Al Burak Publications, the publishers of this book, have been kind enough to permit us to record the book titled, Then I Was Guided in Audio Form. May Allah Almighty reward them in abundance. For hard copies, please visit their website www.alburak.org. Dedication. My book is a modest piece of work. It is a story of a journey, a story of a new discovery, not a technical or natural discovery, but one in the field of religious and philosophical schools. Since any discovery is based primarily on a healthy mind and clear comprehension, which distinguishes human beings from all other creatures, I would like to dedicate this book to every healthy mind. A mind which puts truth to the test and knows it from wrong, a mind which weighs all that has been said in the scale of justice, and always comes out in favor of reason. A mind which compares words and sayings, and has the ability to distinguish between the logical and the not so logical, and between the strong and the feeble. Allah, the Most High, said, "Those who listen to the saying and follow the best of it, those are guided by and they are the mindful." To all of those I dedicate this book, hoping that Allah, praise be to Him the Most High, opens our minds before our eyes, to guide us, to enlighten our hearts, to show us clearly the right way so we follow it, and to show us clearly the wrong way so we avoid it, and accepts us with His good servants, for He listens and He answers. Muhammad Al-Tijani Al-Samawi. Foreword. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the Universe. He created man from clay and shaped him in the best possible way. He favored him above all other creatures and made his closest angels prostrate themselves before him. He graced him with the mind that changed his doubt to an absolute belief. He gave him two eyes, one tongue, two lips, and showed him the two ways. He sent him messengers giving him the good news, warning him, and alerting him, and preventing him from going astray with the cursed devil. He told him not to worship the devil, for the devil is his enemy, and to worship Allah alone and follow his right path, with understanding and a convincing belief, and not to imitate the belief of his forefathers and friends and relatives who followed those before them without any clear reasoning. Who could say better things than he who called for Allah and did good deeds and said that he was one of the Muslims? May the Lord's blessings, peace and greetings be upon the messenger who brought mercy unto the people, supporter of all the oppressed and the weak, savior of all mankind from the darkness of ignorance, he who will guide them to the enlightened path of the faithful and the good. Our Master Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Prophet of the Muslims, and Chief of the Singularly Radiant, may these blessings and greetings be upon his good and purified posterity whom Allah has chosen from among all the truthful. He stated in the Quran that we are compelled to love them, after He had purified them and made them infallible. He promised that anybody who goes on board their ship will be saved, and anybody who does not do so will perish. May these blessings and greetings be upon His honorable companions who supported Him, honored Him and sacrificed themselves for Him and for the victory of Islam. They knew the truth, so they pledged allegiance to Him with conviction and stayed on the right path without changing it and were thankful. May Allah reward them for their services to Islam and the Muslims. May these blessings and greetings be upon their followers and upon those who kept on their path and were guided by their light to the Day of Judgment. Please, Lord, accept my request, for You are the All-Hearing and the Most Knowledgeable. Please, my Lord, open my heart, for You are the one who guides us to the absolute truth. Please, my Lord, help me to express myself, for You grant wisdom to anyone You wish from amongst Your faithful worshippers. Please, my Lord, grant me more knowledge and join me with righteous people. A brief look at my life. I still remember how my father took me for the first time to the local mosque where Al-Tarawih prayers were performed during the month of Ramadan. I was then 10 years old. He introduced me to the men who could not hide their astonishment. I knew previously that the tutor had arranged for me to perform Al-Ishfa 1 prayers for 2 or 3 nights. It was customary for me to pray behind the man with some local children, and wait for the Imam to arrive at the second part of the Quran, that is Surah Maryam. My father made sure that we learnt the Quran at the Quranic school as well as at home through private lessons given to us by a blind man, who was related to us and who could recite the Quran by heart. Due to the fact that I learnt to recite the Quran at an early age, the tutor tried to show his good influence on me by teaching me the kneeling points in the recital. He tested me repeatedly to make sure that I had understood his instructions. After I passed the test and finished performing the prayers and the recital, as well as I was expected to do, all the men came and congratulated me and my father, and thanked my tutor for his good efforts and blessings, and thanked Allah for Islam. The memories of the days that followed are still with me today. I acquired so much admiration, and my reputation went beyond our alley to the whole town. Those nights of Ramadan have left their religious marks on me to this day, and every time I go through an episode of confusion, I feel that there is a strange power which pulls me and puts me back on the path. Every time I felt the weakness of the soul and the meaningless of life, these memories come to me to elevate me to a spiritual level and light in my conscience the flame of belief, so that I can carry the responsibility. The responsibility which was given to me by my father, or more appropriately by my tutor, to lead the group in prayers at an early age made me feel as if I was not doing enough, or at least not up to the standard which was expected from me. Therefore, I spent my childhood and my adolescence in relative rectitude, but not without some innocent playing and an eagerness to know and to imitate. Throughout that period I was surrounded by the divine care which made me distinguishable amongst my brothers for my calmness and composure and for being on the right path and away from all immoral acts. I should not forget to mention that my mother, may Allah bless her soul, had a big influence on me. She opened my eyes as she taught me the short chapters, surahs, of the Holy Quran, the prayers and the rules of ritual purity. She took special care of me because I was her first son, and perhaps she found pleasure in educating me, as she was sharing the household with my father's first wife and her sons. The name Tijani, which was given to me by my mother, has a special meaning in the Al-Samawi family which had adopted the Tijani Sufi Tariqa, order, ever since it was visited by a son of Sheikh Sidi Ahmed Al-Tijani, who came from Algeria. Many people of Gafsa, my family's hometown, adopted the Tijani Sufi order, especially the wealthy and educated families who helped to spread the order. Because of my name, I became quite popular in the Samawi house and outside it, especially with those who were connected with the Tijani order. Therefore, many of the elders who were present at the above-mentioned night during Ramadan came to congratulate my father and then kissed my head and hand and said, "These are the blessings of our master Sheikh Ahmad Al-Tijani." It is worth noting that the Tijani Sufi order is widely spread in Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, and Egypt, and those who believe in it are, somehow, fanatical about it. They do not visit the graves of other sages because, according to their belief, they acquired their knowledge from each other, whereas Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tijani acquired his knowledge from the Messenger of Allah Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, directly, despite the fact that he came 13 centuries after the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. It has been said that Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tijani used to communicate with the great Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, by talking to him while he was awake and not in his sleep. Also, it is believed that the complete prayers which were devised by the Sheikh are better than finishing the Holy Quran 40 times. In order to be brief, I shall stop talking about the Tijani Sufi Tariqa at this stage of the book, and if God wills it, I will refer to it elsewhere. Thus I grew up with this belief, like any other youth in our town. We were all, praise be to Allah, Sunni Muslims following the teaching of Imam Malik ibn Anas, Imam of Dar al-Hijra. However, we, in North Africa, are divided in our Sufi orders. For example, in Gafsa alone there are Al-Tiniya, Al-Qadiriya, Al-Rahmaniya, Al-Salamiya and Al-Isawiya. For each of the above orders, there are followers and supporters who could recite the order, poems and dhikrs, invocation of God, in all special ceremonies such as weddings, circumcisions and vows. Apart from some negative aspects, these Sufi tariqas played an important role in preserving the religious rites and in maintaining the respect for the sages. The pilgrimage to the House of Allah. I was 18 years of age when the Tunisian National Society of Scouts agreed to send me as one of six Tunisian representatives to the first conference for Islamic and Arab Scouts, which took place in Mecca. I was the youngest member of the mission, and certainly the least educated, for there were with me two headmasters, a teacher from the capital, a journalist, and a fifth whose job I did not know, although I later realized that he was a relative of the then Minister for Education. The journey was rather indirect. Our first stop was Athens, where we stayed for 2 days, next was Amman, the capital of Jordan, in which we spent 4 days, and then we arrived in Saudi Arabia, and participated in the conference and performed the rites of pilgrimage and Umrah. I cannot describe my feelings when I entered the House of Allah for the first time. My heart was beating so fast. I felt as if it was coming out of my chest to see this ancient house for itself, and the tears kept coming out of my eyes endlessly. I imagined the angels carried me over the pilgrims and up to the roof of the Holy Kaaba, and answered the call of Allah from there. Allah, here I am, your servant came to you to be at your service, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Listening to other pilgrims, I gathered that most of them had waited for a long time and saved up throughout their lives to come to Mecca. In my case, the journey was sudden, and I was not prepared for it. I remember my father bidding me a tearful farewell, when he saw the airplane ticket and knew for certain that I was going to perform the pilgrimage, saying, "Congratulations, my son, Allah has willed that you should perform the pilgrimage before me at this age, for you are the son of Sidi Ahmed al-Tijani. Pray for me at Allah's house to forgive me and grant me the pilgrimage to his house." I felt that Allah himself called me and cared for me and brought me to the place where everybody longs to visit, although some cannot make it. I appreciated this opportunity, therefore I threw myself into my prayers and tawaf, circling around the Kaaba, even when the drinking from the water of Zamzam and going up the mountains where people competed to get to Hara cave in Al Nur mountain. I was only beaten by a young Sudanese pilgrim, so I was second of two. When I got there, I rolled myself on the floor as if I was rolling on the great prophet's lap and smelled his breathing. What great memories they left, such a deep impression on me that I will never forget. Allah has cared for me in many ways, for I was liked by everybody I met in the conference, and many asked for my address in order to write to me in the future. As for my Tunisian companions, they looked down on me from the first meeting we had at the Tunisian capital when we were preparing for the journey. I sensed their feeling, but I was patient, for I knew that the people of the north look down on the people from the south and consider them backward. Soon enough their views started to change. Throughout the journey and during the conference and the pilgrimage, I proved myself to be worthy of their respect due to my knowledge of poetry and by winning of many prizes. I went back to my country with more than 20 addresses from different nationalities. We stayed 25 days in Saudi Arabia, during which we met many learned Muslim scholars, ulama, and listened to their lectures. I was influenced by some of the beliefs of the Wahhabi sect and wished that all Muslims followed them. Indeed, I thought that they were chosen by Allah among all his worshippers to guard his house, for they were the purest and most knowledgeable people on earth, and Allah had given them oil so that they could serve and could care for the pilgrims, guests of the merciful. When I came back from the pilgrimage to my country, I wore the Saudi national dress and was surprised by the reception that my father had prepared. Many people gathered at the station, led by sheikhs of the Aisoiya, Tiniya, and the Qadiriya Sufi order, complete with ceremonial drums. They took me through the streets of our town chanting and cheering, and every time we passed a mosque I was stopped for a short time, whilst people, especially the old folk, came to congratulate me with tears in their eyes, longing to see the House of Allah, and to visit the Prophet's grave. People looked at me as if they have not seen a young pilgrim, Hajj, of my age in Gafsa before. I lived the happiest days of my life during that period, and many people, including the notables of the town, came to visit and to congratulate me, and often asked me to read Al-Fatiha, the opening surah of the Quran, with the prayers in the presence of my father, from whom I was embarrassed although he kept encouraging me. Every time a group of visitors left the house, my mother came to the sitting area to burn incense and read some amulets in order to rid me of bad spells. My father kept the celebration going for 3 nights in the center of the Tijani Sufi order. Each night he slaughtered a sheep for a banquet. People asked me all sorts of questions, and my answers were mainly to praise the Saudis for their efforts to support and spread Islam. Soon people started calling me Hajj, pilgrim, and whenever somebody shouted Hajj, it only meant me. Gradually I became known amongst the various religious groups, especially the Muslim Brotherhood, and I went around the mosques lecturing on religious issues, telling people not to kiss the graves or touch the woods for blessing because these are signs of polytheism. My activities started to increase and I was giving religious lessons on Fridays before the Imam's speech. I moved from Abu Yaqub Mosque to the Great Mosque because the Friday prayers were held in different times in those mosques, at midday in the former and during the afternoon in the latter. On Sundays, my lessons were mostly attended by my students at the secondary school where I taught technology. They liked me and appreciated my efforts because I gave them a lot of my time trying to help them in removing the clouds from their minds due to the teachings of the atheist and communist teachers of philosophy, and there were plenty of them. My students used to wait with eagerness for these religious circles, and some of them came to my house for I bought a number of Islamic books and read them thoroughly to bring myself up the standard of the questions I used to be asked. During the year in which I did the pilgrimage to Mecca, I completed the other half of my religious duties by getting married. It was the wish of my mother to see me married before she passed away, for she had seen the weddings of all my half-brothers and Allah gave her what she wished and I got married to a young lady that I had never met before. My mother died after having been present at the birth of my first and second child, and she was preceded by my father who had died 2 years before her. Prior to his death, he did the pilgrimage to Mecca, and 2 years later before his death, he turned to Allah in repentance. The Libyan revolution succeeded during the period when the Arabs and the Muslims were feeling their humiliating defeat at the hands of the Israelis, and we saw that young revolutionary leader speaking on behalf of Islam and praying among his people calling for the liberation of Al-Quds. I became attracted to his ideas, as did many young Muslims and Arabs, and as a result we organized an educational visit to Libya by a group consisting of 40 men for the education department. We visited the country at the beginning of the revolution, and when we came back home we were very optimistic and hopeful for a better future for Muslims and Arabs in the whole world. During the previous years I had corresponded with some friends, and my friendship with a few of them became very close, so that they even asked me to visit them. Thus, I made all the preparation for a journey during the summer vacation which lasted 3 months. I planned to go to Libya and Egypt by road and from there across the sea to Lebanon, Syria, Jordan and then to Saudi Arabia. I meant to do Umrah there and to renew my commitment to the Wahhabiyya, in whose fervor I campaigned amongst the students and in the mosques which were frequented by the Muslim Brotherhood. My reputation passed from my hometown to other neighboring towns through visitors who might attend the Friday prayer and listen to the lessons then go back to their communities. My reputation reached Sheikh Ismail al-Hadifi, leader of the Sufi order in Tuzla, capital of al-Jarid and the birthplace of the famous poet Abu al-Qasim al-Shabi. This sheikh has many followers in Tunisia and abroad, especially among the working classes in France and Germany. I received an invitation from him through his agents in Gafsa, who wrote me a long letter thanking me for my services to Islam and the Muslims. In the letter they claimed that the things I was doing would not bring me nearer to Allah because I had no learned sheikh. He who has no sheikh, his sheikh will be a devil, and you need a sheikh to show you the way, otherwise half of the knowledge is not completed. They informed me that, the greatest of his age, Sheikh Ismail himself had chosen me among all people to be one of his closest private circle of followers. I was absolutely delighted when I heard the news. In fact, I cried in response to the divine care which had elevated me to the highest and best places simply because I had been following the steps of Sidi al-Hadi al-Hafiyan, who was a Sufi sheikh known for his miracles, and I had become one of his closest followers. Also I accompanied Sidi Silla Balsai, and Sidi Al-Jilani and other contemporary Sufi leaders. So I waited eagerly for that meeting. When I entered the Sheikh's house I looked curiously at the faces, and the place was full of followers among whom were Sheikhs wearing spotless white robes. After the greeting ceremony ended, Sheikh Ismail appeared and everyone stood up and started kissing his hands with great respect. His deputy winked at me to tell me that this was the Sheikh, but I did not show any enthusiasms for I was waiting for something different from what I saw. I had drawn an imaginary picture of him in my mind in accordance with what his agents and followers had told me about his miracles, and all I saw was an ordinary man without dignity or reverence. During the meeting I was introduced to him by his deputy, and the Sheikh received me warmly and sat me to his right and gave me some food. After dinner the ritual ceremony started and the deputy introduced me again to take the oath from the Sheikh, and everybody congratulated me and blessed me. Later on I understood from what men were saying that I was known to them, which encouraged me to disagree with some of the answers given by the Sheikh to questions from the audience. Such behavior led some of the men to express their disgust and to consider it bad manners in the presence of the Sheikh, who is usually left unchallenged. The Sheikh sensed the uneasy atmosphere and tried to cool the situation by using his wit, so he said, "He whose start is burning, his end will be shining." The audience took that as a graceful sign from the Sheikh, which would guarantee my shining end, and congratulated me for that. However, the Sheikh was clever and very experienced, so he did not let me continue with my irritable incursion and told us the following story. One day a learned man attended a class held by a pious man, and the pious man asked the learned man to go and get washed, so the learned man went and washed himself, then returned to the class. The pious man repeated his demand, "Go and get washed." The learned man went and washed himself again, thinking that he had not done it right the first time. When he came back to the class, the pious man asked him to wash again. The learned man started crying and said, "Master, I have washed myself from my work and knowledge and I have nothing left except that which Allah has granted me through your hands." At that moment the pious man said, "Now you can sit down." I realized that I was the one whom the Sheikh referred to in the story, and everyone else realized that as well, for they rebuked me when the Sheikh left us to have a rest. They asked me to be silent, and to show respect for the Sheikh lest I fail in my work, basing their argument on the Quranic verse, "O you who believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet, and do not speak loud to him as you speak to one another, lest your deeds become null while you do not perceive." Holy Quran 49:2. I then recognized my limits, so I complied and obeyed the orders, and the Sheikh kept me near him, and subsequently I stayed with him for 3 days, during which I asked him many questions, some of them to test his knowledge. The Sheikh knew that and used to answer me by saying that there are two meanings for the Quran, one revealed and another hidden to a seventh degree. He opened his private safe for me and showed me a personal document which contained the names of pious and learned people connecting him with Imam Ali via many people such as Abu al-Hasan al-Shadali. It is worth noting here that these meetings held by the Sheikh are spiritual ones, and usually start with the Sheikh reciting and chanting some verses from the Quran. After that he reads a few poetic verses followed by chants and dhikrs by the men, and these chants are mainly centered on asceticism, piety and the renunciation of this life, and the eagerness to seek the life hereafter. After having finished with this part, the first man on the right-hand side of the Sheikh reads what he can from the Quran, and when he says "and Allah said that," truthfully the Sheikh reads the beginning of another piece of poetry and the whole congregation recites it after him, each person then reading a Quranic verse. Shortly after that the men start leaning gently to the left and to the right, moving with the rhythms of the chants until the Sheikh stands up, and with him the entire congregation, forming a circle with him at the center. Next they start chanting "Ah, Ah, Ah, Ah," and the Sheikh turns around in the center, and then goes to each one of them, and shortly after that the tempo heats up and the men start jumping up and down, shouting in an organized but irritating rhythm. After some hard work, quietness gradually prevails, and the sheikh reads his last pieces of poetic verse, and then everybody comes to kiss the sheikh's head and shoulders until they finally sit down. I have shared with those people in their rituals but not convincingly, for they contradicted my own beliefs of not attributing any associates to Allah that is not to request anything but from Allah. I fell on the floor crying and my mind scattered between two contradictory ideas. One being the Sufi ideology in which a man goes through a spiritual experience based on the feeling of fear, on asceticism, and on trying to approach Allah through the saints and the learned men. The second idea was the Wahhabi, which had taught me that all of that was an attempt to attribute associates to Allah, and that Allah will never forgive them. If the great Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's blessing be on him and his progeny, cannot help, nor could he intercede, then what is the value of those saints and pious people who came after him? In spite of the new position given to me by the sheikh, for he appointed me as his deputy in Gafsa, I was not totally convinced, although I sometimes sympathized with the Sufi orders and felt that I should continue to respect them for the sake of those saints and God-fearing people. I often argued, basing my argument on the Quranic verse. And call not with Allah any other God, there is no other God but He. Holy Quran 28:88, and if somebody said to me that Allah said, O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah and seek means of nearness to Him. Holy Quran 5:35, I answered him quickly in the way that the Saudi ulama had taught me by saying the way to seek Allah is by doing a good deed. In any case, my mind was rather confused and troubled during that period, but from time to time some followers came to my house, where we celebrated Al-Imara, a type of dhikr. Our neighbors felt uneasy about the noises which we produced, but could not confront me, therefore they complained to my wife, via their wives, and when I learnt about the problem, I asked the followers to celebrate dhikr elsewhere. I excused myself by informing them that I was going abroad for 3 months, so I said farewell to my family and friends and sought my God, depending on Him, and not believing in any other God but Him. In Egypt? I stayed in Tripoli, the Libyan capital, long enough to obtain an entry visa from the Egyptian embassy to enter the land of Kinana, that is Egypt. I met a few friends who helped me in this matter, so may Allah reward them for their effort. The road to Cairo is a long one. It took us 3 days and nights, during which I shared a taxi with 4 other Egyptians working in Libya, who were on their way home. Throughout the journey I chatted to them and read the Quran for them, so they liked me and asked me to be their guest in Egypt. I chose one of them, Ahmed. I felt very fond of him, for he was a pious man and he gave me the highest level of hospitality. I stayed in Cairo 20 days, during which I visited the singer Farid Olatrosh in his flat overlooking the Nile. I liked him for what I had read about his modesty in the Egyptian press, but I only managed to meet him for 20 minutes because he was on his way to fly to Lebanon. I visited Sheikh Abdul Basit Muhammad Abdul Samad, the famous reciter of the Quran, whose voice I liked very much. I stayed with him for 3 days, and during that time I discussed with his friends and relatives many issues, and they liked me for my enthusiasm, frankness and knowledge. If they talked about art, I sang, and if they spoke about asceticism and Sufism, I told them that I followed the Tijani order as well as the Medoni, and if they spoke about the West, I told them about Paris, London, Belgium, Holland, Italy and Spain, which I visited during the summer holidays, and if they spoke about the pilgrimage, I told them that I had made the pilgrimage to Mecca, and that I was on my way to perform the Umrah. I told them about places which were not known to people who had been on pilgrimage 7 times, such as the caves of Hira, and Thawa and the altar of Ismail. If they spoke about sciences and technology, I gave them all the figures and the scientific names, and if they spoke about politics, I told them my views, saying, may Allah bless the soul of Al-Nasir Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi, who deprived himself from smiling, and when some of his closest friends criticized him by saying, the great Prophet peace be upon him and his progeny was often seen smiling, he answered, how do you want me to smile when the Al-Aqsa Mosque is occupied by the enemies of Allah? Nay, By the name of Allah, I'll never smile until I liberate it or die. Some of Al-Azhar's sheikhs used to come to these meetings and liked what I recited from the Quranic verses and the sayings of the great Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny. Besides, they were impressed by my strong arguments and asked me from which university I had graduated. I used to answer them proudly that I graduated from Al-Zaytuni University, which was established before Al-Azhar, and added that the Fatimids, who established Al-Azhar, started from the town of Al-Madaya in Tunis. I met many learned people in Al-Azhar, and some of them presented me with a few books. One day, while I was at the office of an official responsible for the Al-Azhar affairs, a member of the Egyptian Revolutionary Command Council came to attend a mass meeting for the Muslim and Coptic communities in one of the biggest railway companies in Cairo. The mass meeting was held in protest against sabotage activities in the aftermath of the June War. The member of the Command Council insisted on my accompanying him to the meeting, so I accepted the invitation, and sat on the VIP rostrum between Father Schnuder and the Azhari Sheikh. I was also asked to address the meeting, which I did with ease due to my experience in giving lectures in mosques and cultural committees in Tunis. The main point which I have mentioned in this chapter is that I started feeling big and somehow overconfident, and I thought I had actually become learned. Why should I not feel so when there were a number of ulama from Al-Azhar who attested for me? Some of them even told me that my place was there, that is at Al-Azhar. What really made me proud of myself was the fact that I was allowed to see some of the great Prophet's, peace be upon him and his progeny, relics. An official from Sidi Al-Hussein Mosque in Cairo took me to a room which could only be opened by himself. After we entered, he locked it behind us, then he opened a chest and got the great Prophet's, peace be upon him and his progeny, shirt and showed it to me. I kissed the shirt, then he showed me other relics which belonged to the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, and when I came out of the room I cried and was touched by that personal gesture, especially when the official did not request any money from me. In fact, he refused to take it when I offered it to him. In the end, and only after my insistence, he took a small amount and then he congratulated me for being one of those who have been honored by the grace of the great Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. Perhaps that visit left a deep impression on me, and I thought for a few nights about what the Wahhabis say regarding the great Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, and how he died and passed away like any other dead person. I did not like that idea and became convinced of its falsity, for if the martyr who gets killed fighting in the name of Allah is not dead but alive, by his God, then how about the master of the first and last? My feelings became clearer and stronger due to my early encounters with the teachings of the Sufis, who give their sheikhs and saints full power to see to their affairs. They believe that only Allah could give them this power because they obeyed him and accepted willingly what he offered them. Did he not state in the sacred saying, "My servant, obey me, then you will be like me, you order the thing to be, and it will be"? The struggle within me started to have its effect on me. By then I had come to the end of my stay in Egypt, but not before visiting, in the last few days, a number of mosques, and I prayed in all of them. I visited the mosques of Malik, Abu Hanifa, Al-Shafi, Ahmed ibn Hanbal, Al-Sayyid Azain ibn Sidi Al-Hussein. I also visited the Zawiya of Al-Tijani Sufi order, and I have many stories about the visits. Some of them are long, but I prefer to be brief.